We are ready to move back into the realms of the understanding of your word. Father, we will give respect to your word that is do it. For Father, by it we are to order our life and live through it. And how important that is. And so Father, I pray that everyone here gives their soul the attention and the focus that it needs so that it can be delivered today by the Word of God. For Father, it is by daily putting to death that which is carnal and raising that which is spiritual for a purpose. And that is so that we can not only succeed in this natural world, but also succeed in that which is to come, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've been talking about how to succeed, not only naturally, but spiritually. And much of the church today, its focus is on how to succeed in this natural life. And therefore, the emphasis has not been put on the fact that we are spiritual beings as well. And as a result of that, it is just as important to develop spiritually so that when you succeed in the natural, or you're naturally succeeding, it's predicated on the fact that it's because there is a divine life that has been given to you promoting your success in natural life. Now, I want to say something that is so important for all of us to understand is God did not call the church, Ecclesiastes, the called out ones, for the purpose of religion. He called the church for the purpose of transformation, to be transformed into His image. And so transformation is vitally important, very important. Because it not only deals with the issues that we are presently faced with in this realm or this life, but also that which is to come. And a lot of us don't think about that which is to come, but it is important. And many is, and I don't know the full scope of what shall be, but I know the scriptures that says that there will come a time when we will know the fullness of the purpose of our design or role. God is certainly not so small in His understanding that this life only is what we represent. If you follow what I'm saying, I mean, God must have something tremendously planned for us. You know, who knows what's out there beyond our universe? You know, you just don't know. Sometimes I shudder to think about how we're even existing in an expanse that man can't measure. All outer space. Sometimes I begin to think about what's holding outer space together. My mind locks up, fear sets in, and so I abandon that thought real quick. But God has something tremendous for us. And somehow it's very important for how we carry ourselves in this life for that which is to come. And you know, this might be a thought you never thought of, but God, like that song says, He's watching us from a distance. The thing that you need to realize is everything that you do in life right now is not predicated on the basis of you having seen Him or even know that the third planet exists. The way that you are in the body of Christ today is purely predicated on your faith.
That's right.
Sight unseen. Now, over the years I've seen, especially as a pastor, I still see it today. I see ministers compromise their transformation for ministry. And nothing saddens my heart more because he might have all the ministry he needs, but if he himself is not transformed, then his people under him won't be. And another reality that really hits me really home, real strong, that the more that I get to understand the Word of God and the more that I'm brought to revelation of the Word of God, the more I'm challenged to compromise that, because Satan's ability to enter into our life where the Word is being preached to draw you away. And nothing is sadder on planet Earth is to get close to the Word of God and see that it'll either make you or break you. One or the other. And you want everyone to succeed in the Word. But you know something? If I'm preaching some cheap doctrine, some form of religion, I'm preaching something that will compromise your walk with God, then Satan will thoroughly leave me and you alone and not give us any opposition, because after all, the Word is not being preached, so he will not come immediately. Matter of fact, the more we as believers sit under forms of religion, wrong doctrine, we are being groomed to be the best salesman for the kingdom of darkness there is, and therefore he will see to it that you will carry on your witness as a compromising believer in planet Earth, because you will promote more to your same standard. But the closer you get to God, the more you remove a compromise in your life. There's something that is not taught, especially today, because everything is taught about how to move towards that which is the comforts of our natural flesh rather than the doctrine of suffering. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I suffer in my walk with God, it's because my flesh is being carved on. Right. Amen. In order for me to grow spiritually. Right. Somebody said, and we talked about it Wednesday night, we got a good conversation going Wednesday night. For those of you that weren't here, we got into the subject of how does the kingdom of God really develop in you? How does it really begin to grow in you? That which is necessary for the proper fruit to show on your branches. And of course, we come up with a conclusion, or that which I've known for some time, that you develop spiritually by the antonyms of life. That which gives you the opportunity to operate just the opposite of what the fruits are all about. For example, to be patient and long-suffering, the only reason that that would even become an issue in our life is that we have to be long-suffering and patient about something. You don't learn it by the convenience of time. You learn it by the opposition of time. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so this is something that's not real conducive to our understanding, naturally, without understanding spiritual issues in our life. Today, we're going to just top off or finish a little bit on the understanding of authority. Then we're going to get into the last thing that we will be covering, and that is, as you prepared for natural retirement, then death, you must prepare for eternal life spiritually. As you leave natural rewards, you must also leave eternal rewards. As you have a natural inheritance, you realize that there's a spiritual inheritance as well that's a part of the picture. Most people, including believers, when they leave planet Earth, they're more concerned about what they leave for the natural man than they are what they leave for the natural man spiritually. And, you know, I've conducted a lot of funerals. And one day it dawned on me very clearly that as you listen to different funeral receptions and so forth and so on, the only thing that's left of that person's life when departing from this planet is memories. The only existence that we have as we depart from this life is the existence in the minds of others that were a part of our life. Amen? And what is so sad is at some funerals, It was, you could tell it was more words in respect for the dead. But the living had no respect for the dead. You can tell it in words. You can tell what type of person this man or this woman has lived by his memorial service a lot of times. And I've been in funeral services where there was family drawn together that would never be there if it wasn't for the death of this person. Because of that anger and animosity towards each other, and you could see the dividing line. And it's sad. It's sad. I often thought, what kind of legacy do I want to leave as Jan? What kind of legacy? Well, I know that I can't leave a good hope in everyone's mind because all of them think differently. All of you think differently. All of you think differently towards me. So we can't win everyone. You know what I mean? But there is a sense of integrity that we walk by in life. And what an honor it is in death to be known as a person of integrity. And most of us don't really care. Because once we've finished this course, we're just looking to go there and it doesn't really matter here. But it does matter here. Because you see, you don't live unto yourself, and you certainly don't die unto yourself. You know, Solomon in all his glory was the most wealthiest man. If you talk about success in this natural life, Solomon had it. But Solomon also went beyond the boundaries that God allotted for him. The very prayer that he prayed that brought the blessings of God on his life was that he wanted wisdom, not wealth, to govern God's people. And yet, in the long run, the long haul of life, he become an adulterer, he become perverted, and he's spiritually adulterated on God. And yet, he was a man that God invested much wisdom and much wealth with, but he perverted it. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, when I get into that book, it's very interesting that we're reading and looking into a legacy of a man who ran the course of life and penned that course of life in a book called Ecclesiastes. And you know, you and I can learn a lot about a man who had it all. He had it all naturally, but he lost it spiritually. But he left us at least a legacy to understand what life is really all about. And so we'll get into the book of Ecclesiastes in a moment. But I want to close on the fact of how important it is to understand how authority operates. That was the fifth point that we brought out. You see, if you do not respect authority, if you do not understand authority, then you'll never respect God and you'll never understand how to function under the Word of God. Because it's all predicated on what God had ordered, and that is to understand delegated authority. We brought out, turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll close out on that one point so we can go in to life in its culmination or its end. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story of the centurion. And he went to Jesus because one of his servants was dying. And he made this statement. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, verse 4 of Luke 7, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he went, evidently was a good man. Trouble I am, not wherefore neither thought, but say in yield. Why, he knows his servant. So when a man said, go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus commended the centurion for several reasons, and one was the fact that he only needed a word from God, and he would believe, because he was a man that was set under authority. The centurion recognized that Jesus was set under an authority. People, whether you believe it or not, you have been set under the authority of the Word of God. The word in Romans 13, verse 1, when you start reading that, it says, let every soul be subject, submitted. It doesn't say, let every soul agree. It says, let it be submitted to the understanding of authority. Because the word there for authority is the Greek word exousia. That word literally means delegated authority. And this puts a real challenge on us as authority. And the sad part about it is that if we really come to the understanding of the knowledge of the Word of God, then we have to remain under that authority, and we have to turn to your life and then order it according to the authority of the Word, and that'll either make you or break you, not us. Amen. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting. I always had this hurt in my heart that 3 years ago I struggled with even wanting to continue in ministry, because I was taking rejection so personally in my life. Thank God for John Bevere. He's a writer. And he talked about intimidation and rejection in this book, and I began to read it. And he began to open up an understanding to me I hadn't seen before, but I was subtly become a victim of people I hadn't realized that I'm not a victim or subject to people. I'm under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen. And so I had to make a switch in my heart, which very few ministers can do it, because they have within themselves the ability to be political with people. And I understood very clearly a few years ago how to get out of this hurt, this heartache, is to turn you over to the Word of God, whether you agree with me or not. I have to face the Lord, because I must give an account what I put over your soul. It doesn't mean that I serve the office perfectly, but I know that I'm in a position of authority only predicated on the fact that I'm teaching you the Word of God. It's up to you how you respond to the Word of God. It's up to you how you order your life. It's not up to me. And so I have to look back and say, they took the division. Was it because I stood my ground in the Word of God over their life? Or do I want to retain them by being political? I know minister after minister that has gone the road of the political process over people's lives. And you know what they get? They get people. But you know what? When you make a commitment to serve the Word of God over people, you can lose a lot. Yep. Because not everybody's conducive to the Word of God. Including myself. A year and a half ago or so, I can't remember how long it was, I was sitting in the living room and I was struggling with some issues in my life. And you know, the old root natural mind says, I've got to vindicate myself in the position that I'm in. But God doesn't go that road. He looks squarely at you in your face and He says, you don't like the fruit you're bearing? I hate that. Because I want to shift the blame. I hate it. But he wouldn't let me out. He wouldn't let me out any other way but my own self. Oh, that's hard. But you know what? When I succumbed to it, the Lord gave me the wisdom that was necessary to quit bearing that fruit. And I didn't see it until I submitted to his authority. And did you know? You know what he did? He gave me the wisdom to walk out of it that was natural. He was showing me how to use natural means to walk out of this. But he delivered me of the fruit that I was bearing because that fruit was destroying me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I said all that to say this. If you don't understand delegated authority and its responsibility, the major area of failing to submit to authority, this major area, you might as well make a note of it. Because I not only seen it in myself, I see it in others. The major reason why I had a difficult time submitting to authority is because I had this mindset that in order for authority to rule over me, they had to be perfect. There is no such thing as perfect authority. Only God is perfect.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? Only God. So I had to get that out of my thinking. And number two, this is probably the hardest, is that in order to respond to authority, I had to be in agreement with it. Well, that eliminates submission. Because the act of submission is not the power of agreement. It is the power of disagreement. So I had to submit to authority predicated totally on the fact that there was a disagreement. Ouch, huh? You know, men turn and say to their wife, you know, submit, woman. You know, women, I find, they don't mind submitting as long as they have gained honor through the one that they submit to. Because submission means that a woman will submit in disagreement, providing authority has brought honor for them to submit to. How many understand that? And the last thing, which is the hardest to submit to in understanding how to rule authority, is, and this is one we never think of, that God will exalt you in due time. Not the authority, but God exalts you. If we try to exalt ourselves, we will be demoted by man. But if through man we're exalted, it's because we knew how to respond to that which is authority under God. Men, you know, men will respect obedience. Amen. Now, I'm speaking on behalf of authority that is centered around the Word of God. If you have authority that's not centered around the Word of God, then you need to change so that you can get under the proper authority which centers around the Word of God. And most people try to manipulate authority. And if you're trying to manipulate authority, then you're not under authority. You're trying to turn it to where authority is going to work on your behalf because you are the final authority, and that's rebellion. So, it all comes back to this one factor, that if your head is not centered around the Word of God, then you have nothing to respond from that point on. I've had people come to our church, many of you are still sitting here. You had left other churches because they would not preach the Word of God, and you felt guilty about it. I don't care what ministry you go to, if it's not centered around the Word of God, it has not the value that God intended for any ministry to have. And that is centered around the authority of the Word of God. That's what qualifies you to be an under authority. And notice he said that when I exercise authority by a word, they do what I ask. He says, I recognize your authority because you do what you're asked to do by the one who delegated authority to you, which was God. How many got that? And so it is important to understand how to submit to authority properly. Because it all centers around your ability to sit under the authority of the Word of God. I don't care how you paint it. I don't care what church sign you go to. I don't care what aspects of life that you're faced with. Your whole outcome of your life has to be centered around the authority of the Word of God. I see people shift and change all the time. Their natural environment, and never make a shift or change within themselves. And that's the predication of the whole essence of understanding authority, is the fact that it's got to get into you to understand it so that the authority of the Word of God can come out of you. Amen. Praise God. And as a result of that, you will succeed in life no matter what you put your hand to. Because you know how to respond to authority. But what if authority abuses me? What if they're abusing me with their position of authority? Then get out from under it. But you better make sure of what the abuse is. The abuse as a result of the Word of God, or is it a result of mismanagement of their position of strength or authority? You know, if Jesus was walking around handing out sickness and disease and preaching that it was God's divine will for blind people to be born into the earth that the glory of God might be manifest, do you think that centurion soldier would have sought out Jesus to raise his servant from the deathbed? I don't think so. He recognized the fruit and the results of Jesus' life over humanity, broken humanity, that needed help. And he knew who to turn to. Love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Point number 6. I want you to turn over to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to deal with the last point of succeeding in life, because the last point is the culmination of how you succeeded in life. And so we're going to get into some issues there. One of the things that time's woes, it has in the beginning of anything, in time, whether it's temporal time or eternal time, in the beginning of time, there is no history. Because in the beginning of something, you have no history to contend with. It makes it easier to possess something that's new. But if allowed time for history to accumulate, it can kill the anointing of something that the history of time has allowed. How many understand that? Did you get what I just said? I'll say it again. In the beginning of anything that's new, you have no history. Why? Because it began. But the woe to time, the woes of time, is a creating of a history. You know, time has history to it. Matter of fact, history is really the word his story. His story. Really, that's what history is about. His story. From beginning to end, God was. Jesus was. They had no beginning. But in our time frame, our time period, there is a beginning. But the woe of time creates history. And because of the history or the accumulation of history, it can be either our advantage or our disadvantage to the process of time. Why? Because time itself has the ability to fail as well as succeed. And it can have the ability to kill the anointing or enhance it. It all depends on how we respond to the issue of history. You know, you hear all the time people, men as well as women, in a marital relationship, it begins to die because the patterns of neglect or what is allowed in their life becomes history to them. And if the behavior is continually present, it begins to continue to destroy. When the Spirit of God does not destroy relationship, it enhances it. It binds us closer together. It heals, but it's all predicated on how we fellowship with each other. Because the fellowship is the bonding process. Are you following me? But history can give us a relationship. You know, I'm trying to be as simple as I can about the issues of what history has for us. But the history of something, if time allows it, in which it is operating, we have this thing called reasoning. Now, some of you might not have heard of that word. But if time marches on, which it does, and it'll march on for every one of us today, along with it comes reasonings. Because that's just a part of the makeup of our life, reasonings. And if these reasonings are allowed to establish themselves in a heart, it can have disastrous effects. But if by a weapon of God we can destroy these reasonings, then our future is very bright as to where we're headed, regardless of how people around us or time around us wants to inflict or destroy. But the thing that I am so concerned about in time is that somehow I reach within the recesses of my own heart and I find within it a reasoning that is contrary to the knowledge of God. I've got to destroy it by a weapon of God, which is the Word of God. And my life will have a bright future. Amen? Simply because within the present state that I'm in, if I recognize reasonings that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, then I do have a hope because I can destroy the reasonings so I can move on with the kingdom of God in my life. Amen? Amen. Because reasonings, imaginations, can destroy if they're not governed by the knowledge of God. And that is the weapon of our warfare. And so, when we get down to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're dealing with this book, I want to give you a little history about the man who wrote it. His name was Solomon. But the thing about this book, when he wrote it, was towards the end of his life. And he's given a whole accumulation of what life is about. And at the end of the book, he makes a very startling statement, which is powerful. But what he says before he leads up to that statement is very interesting. Here he is. He is a king who evidently restored his fellowship with the Lord. Because I found it in verses in Ecclesiastes, who had been out of fellowship with God and had come to the conclusion that if you want to take an overall look at life, in the end, what God says is true. So no matter what you go through in life, and there is a season for everything in your life, in the end, the only thing that you need to understand is how much of God was in the end of your life. Now, how important is it? Well, I'll tell you how important it is. Did you know that there are those around us, such as our children? And I'm sorry, I do not believe in the teaching of generational curses on the basis of fellowship. I do believe that there are generational curses on the basis of DNA. You know, medical science has proven today that if you can pretty well tell what kind of history your family has had, they can pretty well determine where you're headed presently, physically. Right. Are you following me? So generational things are there, but you can break them. Just because your relatives had it don't mean that you can put up with it, because you're under a different authority now when you entered into the kingdom of God. So you don't have to put up with it. But when they take generational understanding and put it over into the realm of the mind, there's where Ezekiel puts an end to that garbage. Right. You know, I've had people teach on generational things, and I brought up the issue, what about Ezekiel 18? And I was literally told one time to shut my mouth. Because if you get over to Ezekiel 18, you know what it talks about, generational issues? It talks about a good father and a bad son. And it starts off on this premises. What mean ye this proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Our whole philosophy today is you are what you are because of how you were raised. And your problem is not you. It's found in the parents. Mm-hmm. Well, my gosh, what happened to Solomon? I meant David and Bathsheba went to extreme lengths, the first four books of Proverbs, to teach him to stay away from sexual things. And he ended up with 600, what?
700 wives,
and it's like he just went berserk and just tried to tell everything that David and Bathsheba taught him not to do. And he went berserk. Why? Because human nature, there is no control with the kingdom of God. It has to be controlled by the nature and spirit of God at work on people's lives. And so in the end, this man comes to a conclusion that everything that God said was right. Now, here's why it is important that we maintain a testimony in spite of how people respond. Number one, let's first of all take a look at your children. You know, I wish I could undo a lot of wrong that I've done. But children are not raised very well by a house of religion. I don't know how many young people that I've talked to whom I've known their dad or their mom in ministry today, and they don't want nothing to do with Christianity because of the way they were raised. And most of them that are unrecoverable was that the parents decide to stick to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this natural world at the same time. They did more damage than those that were examples of maintaining their walk, not only spiritually, but in the natural as well. Now, I used to get under condemnation because I'd go to seminars and stuff about weddings and how to treat your parents and everything. I walk away more feeling more cursed than blessed because I violated every principle that they taught that was the right way to raise children. And I got this feeling on the inside of me. I'm responsible for how my children come up. But what about David? He had the worst family following that I know of, but yet he had a heart after God. Because it's bound in every person's mind to choose for themselves, regardless of how the parents have raised them. But it doesn't mean that the parents are void of understanding how they need to be the example, but it's not up to the responsibility of the parents for the children's choices. The only thing that we have any hope in our children and those around us is that they would accept the example that we talk about, not what we talk about with no example. Amen? I was teaching on children, and I drew the difference between an adult and a child. And with the adult, I brought out that your world is completely different in perspective than your children. And most of us want to correct our children from our perspective than understanding their perspective. For it doesn't mean their perspective is right. But we want everybody to stand to our judgment predicated on our perspective. But kids, they're raised differently today than they were 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And I've seen parents correct children. You ought to take the punishment that I had to take because I walked 10 miles in the snow up to my waist. And yet I knew what it meant to take that kind of punishment. And you ought to obey because I know what I'm talking about. And your kid says, yeah, but Daddy, we live in Arizona. And when it snows, it's only in, half inches, the most I've seen. You know, it's totally unrelatable to the perspective that they're coming from. And yet you're building an understanding in your children of your example. And it could be weird. But after all, you're the parent. The children have no say-so whatsoever. They are to be good little kids and raise up and do as I say, not as I do. That don't cut it. Number two, the child. He is presently, now listen, he is presently making his history. Your child or your children are choosing to make choices as a result of their present history. Have you ever thought about that? Now, number two, I brought out adults. You have a history, whether it's good or bad. But children, he is presently in living that history he's in. How many got that? Here's another one. His mind, the adult's mind, is already adopted much of its mindset. But listen, your child's mind is presently developing its mindset. Adults could possibly, not all parents, are not even aware of their children's mindset presently being set. You might not even be aware of it. But I got news for you. When we as parents even recognize our little personalities, we just accept them rather than sifting the negative from the good. We don't work on it. And I'll tell you what. This is good, parents, for you to understand this. 100% of the time, children that are being disciplined by you with no fellowship with you at all, you turn them into monsters. Because simply you have no fellowship with them. And the only fellowship you do have with them is correction. Guess what? You're going to turn them into monsters. Because it's one thing to correct a child when you have fellowship with the child, even though you have the relationship. Are you following what I'm saying? You know what relationship is? You know, I have a relationship with my children. You know what it's called? Birth. They were born out of my family. That's the relationship. That is not the fellowship. Therefore, the relationship is a given thing. How many of you heard parents say, listen, I created you, I have put you in this home, and you will do as I tell you to do. Okay, it's a done deal. But in their heart, there is no bonding. Why? Because the fellowship is not conducive. Is this making sense to you? So if I'm going to leave an eternal inheritance to my relatives and my family and my children, then I've got to make changes within myself as an example to get them to want to gravitate towards the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God in the end is what life is really all about, just like Solomon said. Solomon said, you know, Simon said, Solomon said, are you guys getting something here today? Turn over to Ecclesiastes. I told you to go there anyway, didn't I? Chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, a lot of us don't realize when the Bible says in your youth possess your soul, boy, that is true. When something is new, take advantage of it. You want to know why? Time's woe is the history. So the writer right away is saying something here. He's saying that in your youth, before any evil days come, and when the years draw nigh, close to you, you're going, dying. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of those house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. He's talking about old age here, if you hadn't picked it up by now. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You know what he's talking about? Old age is setting in. Now notice he says in verse 5, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is nigh, and he's referring to the fears shall be in the way. And what he's referring to is in old age, you begin to have concerns you never had before, such as even possibly pushing a button and crossing the street when you can hardly walk. You know what that means? A car could hit you because you walk across the street like this. I was on Pacific and I drove up where they had that new McDonald's just built, and there was a guy that was so old, he pushed the button, and when it said, hey, have you ever noticed how the hands will go up, then they go down when you just start walking? What's that all about? Well, I saw this guy, and he went just like this. And he was old. And he was just... And you know what happened? The light changed. And you know what? You know what cars did? Yow, yow, yow. Drove around him. So new fears begin. Yeah, where you used to run up the steps and run down the steps. You have a fear when you run up those steps, you might pass out from lack of oxygen. I did do that one time. I stumbled and fell. And I told you all, bow your heads. Close your eyes and bow your head. Remember that when I was running up the stairs, I tripped. Boy, that was so stupid. But these are things that begin to creep up in our life. We think about things before we could do, we can't do now. Because physically, we're getting old. And he says, fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home. In other words, life goes on, but in the end, he goes to his long home. And the mourners go to the streets. Or ever the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain of the wheel, broken at the cistern. In other words, things in life begin to serve its purpose. In other words, silver cords and golden bowl, the things that once sustained us in life no longer have the value that it once had. I was talking about a cistern that fall off a ceiling and crash on the floor and extinguish light. Because back then, lamps were very important for light, conducive light in the home, you know. And then he talked about this, the water, the situation, the life. No longer water can be drawn for preservation because the natural resources are losing its value. You following what I'm saying? Talking about somebody growing close to death. And he says, vanity of vanities, saith the, Now notice this, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And what he's referring to here is the spirit of judgment. In other words, his spiritual being will go back to God for judgment, but his physical man will go to dust in the ground. And he was coming to a conclusion, my life has one meaning, but now in death, it has a whole different perspective. Because now you're no longer relying upon that which is natural, because even in the natural, it doesn't benefit you as much, because you have a kind of body now that has gotten so decrepit and so decayed, it ain't worth anything. And it's going into the ground, but your spiritual being, your natural spiritual man, your spirit and soul is going to return for the judgments that God must give it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, and he's referring to him, his mentors on spiritual issues. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. It means the goad, the stick that you would poke animals with to try to get them through a gate. He said, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us consider the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So I want to leave a testimony of my life. And if I want to leave it, it better be ordered after God. It better be ordered what God's ministers have been designed to teach us and train us. That's how important it is. This one couple I know came out of what John Cook knows quite well. Holiness. Religious holiness teaching. They had them so bound up by holiness teaching and law, it was turning them into monsters. And they ended up allowing God to move them out of that church and put them in another church totally the opposite. And they were there for a while. And then they left. And we were sitting at a table eating, and after a service here, and which was rather bizarre. And I began to see that these people had gone to the other extreme. The extreme of total freedom from all rule or authority. And I got to ask them, I says, well, then who are you accountable to? We're accountable to God and not men. No, you're not. Because God has chosen the under-shepherds as authority over. He ordered that. And I said, well, what are you talking about? I thought you were going over to such and such a church. And she said, you know what she said? She said, you know what I begin to find out? He's just another form of law. So what do you want? We want freedom. So they were under law at the first church, which turned them into monsters. Then when they get to a church that is preaching the Word of God, that is right authority, it just became another form of law to them. Because they didn't know what their life, how their life was turning out. And I said, well, what about your children? None of them are serving God. Well, where are you going? Well, we're doing the best we can as God lays it on people's heart. Well, I told them, I says, well, God has laid it on my heart never to have you back. Because you can't allow yourself to be conformed by the elements of this world. You have to order your life according to the Word of God. You know, if my ministry had anything to say, that if I am going to be your teacher and your pastor, not just you, Yesu, it better be predicated on the Word of God at work in your heart. Period over and out. Anything else? If you can't accept me as a person, accept the word that I preach. Amen. Then you're all right. Amen. In closing, I am thoroughly convinced that we're going to have revival. It's going to come in a tremendous magnitude. But I do not feel that the Christians of this nation are going to usher it in. I do believe it will be those that have nothing but God. So I do see a third world country bringing revival. Not America. We have too many churches on every corner like gas stations. It's getting more and more difficult to bring discipline to people, because if they don't like it, they just leave. Rather than sitting down and working things out by the Word of God. That's the bottom line, the Word of God in your life. Bottom line is the Word of God in your life. Do you know what? By His Word Christian Center is not the finality of your life. Jan Butler isn't. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. That's the finality of it. Why? Because in the end, just like Solomon said, in the end, you're going to find out that what God said is true by at least those that were committed to God to preach the Word of God to you. And even though it acted as goads, poking and jamming you to get you to go the right way, because that's what a goad was used for, to make sure the sheep go through the right gate, you know. Even though it's hurt you and poked you, but if you stick it out, it'll transform you. If you stick it out through the Word of God. Did you guys get something in the teaching of this series? I got it on tape or CDs and put it out there. I've seen people succeed naturally, and yet they are destitute, naked, and wretched, and don't even know it, because they have no spiritual life. How would you like to be the richest man on planet Earth and yet not know God? You're naked, wretched, and destitute, and you don't even know it. I didn't say any names. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you for this series. And Father, I got it on CDs and cassette tapes. And Father, I want to promote this to the mind of believers so that they too can hear this word and begin to conform to it. Be free from the glory of men and turn to the glory of Christ. How important that is, Father. To be free of the glory of men and to be saturated by the glory of Christ. Father, cause other ministers to rise up non-politically and teach the uncompromised Word of God so your people stand a chance to change their life and to succeed where it seemingly doesn't seem that they will succeed in life. Cause them to resist life through the Word of God more than anything. Cause them to understand the good fight of faith, Father. Cause your people to understand there's a suffering in the natural, but the spiritual benefits are tremendous, so that the end of life, when they're old and the physical body is decaying, they can look up and say, "Bless God, my inner man. My inner man is renewed. My inner man is renewed day by day." Glory to God. I heard one brother's testimony. He went to the third heaven and he saw some Christians flickering. They had hardly any light about them at all. And he said some believers were like blinding lamps. And he asked the Lord what this was. And he says, they emanate their spirituality. The lamp of the righteous burn brighter and brighter. Father, with every head bowed, every eye closed, as we finish this service, if there be anybody here, Father, that has never been born again, they just ended up coming to church today because they felt that they should, or whatever reason, maybe to visit or whatever, and have come to the understanding that they possibly don't know you. They're possibly not even saved. They've never said the sinner's prayer. Then, Father, what we want to do is minister to them and cause them to change citizenship. We have altar ministers that will work with you and lead you to the correct understanding of what it means to be born from above. And if you're here and you've said the sinner's prayer, you know what it's like, but you've been hurt. You've been devastated, maybe been under the wrong authority that took advantage of you and gave you spiritual abuse. Guess what? Today is a new day. Every day is a beginning of something new. You can put that trash behind you. You can restore your walk with God and move on in the kingdom of God in spite of the oppositions that you've faced in life. And last but not least, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you're limiting your ability to revelation, a higher form of understanding. Everything that you will learn about God will be more from a natural viewpoint rather than a spiritual. For it is praying in the Spirit that brings an edifice to your spiritual life. And so if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking another language, we want to give you the opportunity to respond as well. So if you're here this morning, I touched salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, would you feel free to step out and come forward? We won't do anything to embarrass you. We'll do everything to pray for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Anyone else?
I made a commitment last night.
Oh, okay. Did you want us to pray with you? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? No, you don't have to kneel. You don't kneel before men. Yes. If you're kneeling before Him, that's honorable. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Father, we have a wonderful person here. Whatever that need is, when he goes with the altar worker, the altar minister, Father, every need, every bit of understanding he needs, that altar worker will give it to him in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.